You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, March 11th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I am back with you in Studio D. I have a full show for you today. I'm talking slow because I'm backing out. A full show in Studio D. By the way, I don't know what Studio D is worth because you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. I think it's a 2010. It might be a 2011. Like I said, I don't know. I want to say it's worth about $4,000. So if anybody ever wonders what a podcast studio costs, this one's worth $4,000. I didn't pay anything for it. But I just want to put this in perspective. Joe Biden signed in the new $1,600 stimulus payment to law today. I have five children. So it's $1,400 per person. The government is about to give me double what my car is worth. That's crazy. This is not a show about politics. It's a show about theology. But I ask you, are we living in a sustainable government with those kinds of handouts? And this is where theology comes into play. What's that say about the stewardship of the country? All right, the country's not going to heaven or hell. All right, the country is a country, not a person. What's the deal with our country? Oh, wait, we're a representative republic. We vote this in. What's that say about the stewardship of the voters who voted in a government to give everybody $1,400? It's really $2,000 because... Well, it's more than that. What'd they give us I don't remember. What'd they give us the first time? Was it $1,200 and then $600 per kid? And then they gave us $600. Now they said it should have been $2,000, so they're giving us $1,400. This is crazy, man. And let me tell you, because it's raise time. It's raise time. Where I work, it's where you got to go through and fill out the merit raises for your employees. And I think that's the case with a lot of companies. You know, it's time to give everybody a raise for inflation or whatever it is. Do you know who's paying the taxes? Not me. Listen, guys, I haven't paid $10,000 worth of taxes in years. I mean, add up the years, I haven't paid that much in income tax. Income tax, because I already have all these kids as tax exemptions. No, it's corporations. It's corporations who are paying the tax money. So all this stimulus money is coming from corporations. Now I ask you this. Who do you buy things from? Where do your raises come from? The corporations. Don't think that they won't get that money back by increasing prices on everything. So, yay, I get all this money at once. But I wonder what the cost of my gas on the Christian commute is going to be next year. Anyway, that's just some thoughts I had in my mind. Not a part of the full show. It's my show. I can give my thoughts, can't I? Even if it's not in the regular format. Today's show title is Post-Denominational Big Eva. Post-Denominational Big Eva. I have a question in the inbox about the resurrection. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today we continue... yawning already, it's only 6. Today we continue in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. So Jesus is on the cross. He was hung on the cross at 9 a.m., we determined, the third hour. 3 hours has passed. It is now the 6th hour. It is noon. High noon, if you will. Why do we call noon high noon? Because that's when the sun is high in the sky. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been outside at noontime? Even in Alaska, where it's crazy when it's light and dark. Have you ever been outside at noontime and it was dark? Have you? No, noon is when it's the brightest. And the Bible says, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon until 3 o'clock during Jesus' crucifixion, it was dark. There's a cosmic event going on. Hey, who turned out the lights? It got dark while they were crucifying Jesus. That's a big deal. It's supposed to be bright at noon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." Listen, I can barely pronounce English. Not that great with Greek. Don't get me started on Aramaic. But this is what Jesus said. "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." They spoke Aramaic. So Mark translates that. He says, Jesus said that, which translated is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he said that in Aramaic, which Mark says in the Greek, which we now have in English, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't a statement about Jesus being forsaken. He's not asking God the Father, why am I being crucified here? He's not saying, I've been forsaken by God. Oh no. Not what he's saying. He's praying a psalm, man. So the Mark just includes Psalm 22, verse 1. But what Jesus means and what we have to have in view here is the whole psalm. So sometimes people read this and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, he's forsaken. Dude. What you need to do is go read Psalm 22 in its entirety. The beginning of it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The end of it is, God's going to be glorified. At the beginning, the psalmist is forsaken, but at the end, he knows he's vindicated and protected by God. He knows God wins and God is glorified. Interestingly enough, in verse 18, the psalmist says, evil people surround me and divide my garments. That's prophetic. That's what happened to Jesus. Remember? The soldiers divided his garments. But if you read that entire psalm, it's not a psalm about defeat and being forsaken. It's a psalm about overcoming your hard situation through God. Now, by the way, that's not us like, oh, I've got a really hard meeting at work today. I'm going to go overcome my hard situation through God. No, it's about you are surrounded by evil people and they're killing you. Specifically, Jesus is surrounded by evil people and they're killing him. The psalmist this is a prophetic messianic psalm. Jesus is saying to us, this is about me. And he overcomes and he has faith in God. Jesus is not feeling forever abandoned by here. He's recognizing that he is in a temporarily uncomfortable, to say the least, situation. But he knows that he will not be forsaken forever. He knows that God will vindicate him. So, if you've never taken the time to, after you've gone through Mark, because I'm sure many of you have read Mark many times, but if you've never taken the time to stop right there and then flip back to Psalm 22 and read the whole thing, I suggest you do it now. So pause the show and unpause it. And with that, we end today's Bible chapter review from Mark chapter 15. I have a question in the inbox. Once again, it's Frank. Now, we have somebody different, Lord willing, tomorrow. Today's Thursday. Tomorrow, I've got a question from Jeff. Today, I have a question from Frank. It's a pretty simple one. He asks, will we wear clothes in the resurrection? And the short answer to that is yes, we will. And the reason I say that is because when you look in Revelation at the people being depicted, it describes their clothes. So we know angels wear clothes when they appear to people outside of Revelation or in Revelation. And we know that the people, the resurrected people being portrayed in Revelation, are wearing clothes. We know Jesus' clothes are described as well. And when we see Jesus, who is resurrected in the Gospels, he appears to be wearing clothes. He's not described as naked. So the biblical depiction is that yes, we will wear clothes in the resurrection. Now, and this is almost like a Jeff from Northwest Georgia question. What's the rub here? Well, hold on. The resurrection is supposed to return us to perfection. God's going to remake the world. We're going to be We're going to be in an Edenic like state. In an Edenic like state. Say that three times fast. So in the Garden of Eden before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked. They only wore clothes because they were ashamed. People wearing clothes is a result of original sin. But there's no sin in the new heavens and the new earth. Everything's perfect. Shouldn't we be naked again? Here's the thing. Remember what Genesis says, that Adam and Eve ate of the tree and then they knew that they were naked and were ashamed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to be returned as humanity back to a state of not knowing between good and evil. Now we know. We know forever. We're not going to sin, but we're going to know the good and evil. So we're not going to be back to Adam and Eve and not knowing we're without knowledge of good and evil, and we don't know to be ashamed because of nakedness. The second thing, clothes are depicted as a blessing in Genesis 3. Jesus clothes Adam and Eve himself. He clothes their nakedness. So in the resurrection, we're clothed by God. God supplies everything to us. You know, now we live in a world where we have scarce resources. You don't have to kill an animal to get clothes, or you have to pick cotton and sew it together, etc., etc. And there are some people now who don't have clothes, or they don't have adequate clothes. Now people are going to have adequate clothes. And I think those clothes are going to be a symbol of God's providence. Not that we need them to protect our skin from sunburn or protect ourselves from the cold. But I think to God's glory, we will be clothed in the resurrection. Because we see clothed. The plain answer is we see clothed people described in the Bible in Revelation. So I think that's the clear answer. But when you ask the theological question, well, what about being returned to this Edenic state? Well, we're still going to have the knowledge of good and evil. We're still going to know we're naked, or that we're not naked. And in Genesis 3, the clothes are a blessing of God. And by the way, he slays a lamb, right? That God gives Adam and Eve lamb skins to cover up with. A lamb died to cover you. Hello. A lamb died to cover you. Hello. That prefigures Jesus even then. I'm not going to go on a masonry tangent because, you know, masons wear a lambskin apron because of Genesis and how it symbolizes things, but it's symbolized in dirty pagan masonry. What I'm going to do is go on to today's show topic. Today's show topic is post-denominational Big Eva. And hold on, I'm in a traffic jam. What's going on? Ooh, squeaky brakes. So I'm trying to pass in the middle lane because here's what we got going on. We have a a dually pickup truck pulling a trailer with a UPS truck on it. For some reason, he thinks he belongs in the left lane. And then they got a bunch of people stuck behind him. Woo! Hit your brakes. One of the people is a hoopty Crown Victoria. Oh, and now we got a pre-2004 model CRV. This, or 2003, this predates even Studio A. Man, this thing's still on the road. It's one of the original CRVs, and it is creeping along in the right lane. And we're trying to get around. Oh, now I got to get around a Prius in the middle lane. By the way, I'm still not by this UPS truck thing, and I'm not going to continue the show until I'm by it. Here comes the hoopty F-150. Oh, it's not a Crown Victoria. It's a hoopty Grand Marquis. All right, Dodge Ram, do you understand that you're a jerk? You're a jerk. Do you get it? Don't tailgate me in your hoopty Grand Marquis. Listen, guys, if you've ever driven a Grand Marquis or a Crown Vic, you got to be careful because it's an old person's car. And it has really good shocks, and it's got a 5-liter V8. You can get up to 100 and not even know it. My wife used to have one. That's what when my wife was 18, her dad got her a Crown Vic. Like, here you go. Here's a car of an 80-year-old. And I drove it to work a few times, and I would just be going down the road, foot on the gas, thinking I'm going to normal speed. And I'd look down, and I'd be like, oh, my gosh. This thing is fast, and I'd have to slow down. I'm not getting over, Grand Marquis. You passed me. I am going at a reasonable rate of speed. If you want to drive at an unsafe speed, you go around. And there ain't nowhere to go. And a lot of traffic stuck in front. What am I talking about? Post-denominational Big Eva. So earlier in this week's shows, Tuesday and Wednesday, and really even Monday, I talked about Lifeway Publishing on Monday. Oh, now we got stuck behind more people. What is wrong with you people in the RC Sproul voice? I talked about publishing Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday I talked about Beth Moore and how she left Lifeway but doesn't really need them anymore. But listen, Beth Moore is not the only Christian celebrity who doesn't need Big Eva anymore. Who doesn't need a denomination anymore. We are, as Brother William likes to say, in a post-denominational age. And I think Brother William got that statement from Robert Jeffress, who himself is post-denominational. So let's look at Robert Jeffress, for example. Robert Jeffress is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. Now, that's a Southern Baptist church, right? But his church is huge. It's got a $40 million campus. Robert Jeffress himself has his own TBN show. Like, it's just his preaching, but he comes on TBN. I think he's before or after Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen has the prime slot, but Jeffress is on there too. Robert Jeffress is on Fox News. Robert Jeffress gets called on to Fox News not because he's an SBC bigwig muckety-muck, but because he's the pastor of First Baptist Dallas. In other words, Robert Jeffress doesn't need the SBC, nor does he need to kowtow to the SBC to make money and promote himself. If Robert Jeffress wants to publish a book, he might go to Lifeway, but he doesn't need to. He could go to Zondervan and get his book published because he's on Fox News. He's a big deal. If Robert Jeffress wants to get on TV, he gets on TV. Now, somebody like Al Mohler or Russell Moore, they're not going to get on TV unless it's, well, we've got the Southern Baptist ethics guy or the Southern Baptist seminary president here. They're going to get on TV by virtue of their official denominational position. Same reason why they'd get published in Lifeway. I don't think Al Mohler or Russell Moore are going to get book deals outside of Lifeway or Brodmann and Holdman. Right? So they need the denomination. But megachurch people don't need it. Another guy I can think of is James Merritt. Now, James Merritt used to be the president of the SBC. But he's on TBN too. And his church, they don't even call it Baptist anymore. I think it's called Cross Church or something like that. And let me give you an idea, just if you don't know, the idea of the big business they do. I'm friends. One of my good friends is a former associate pastor, a former James Merritt staff member. He's worked for James Merritt twice. Once at First Baptist Snellville and once at Cross Church. I forget what the name, I think when James Merritt founded, I don't know if he called it Cross Church or not. It used to be called Baptist. But it looks like this big non-denominational church, and James Merritt comes out in his skinny jeans. He does, he really does. And my friend used to go to Buckhead. Now, if you're not from Atlanta, you don't know what Buckhead is. Buckhead is the swanky part of Atlanta. It's where the real estate and banking high rises are. It's more expensive than any other area to live in. It's like the rich people part of Atlanta, Buckhead. Fine restaurants, lots of money in Buckhead. I used to work at in Buckhead, all right? It's a swanky area. And my friend, his name is Scott. Pastor Scott used to get sent by James Merritt to the fanciest clothes shop in Buckhead. Drop James's name, he'd walk out with alligator shoes and $1,000 suits. Not the suits you go to the mall and buy. You're not getting these suits at Belk. You're not getting these suits at Express. These are Buckhead suits. This is like the kind of suit James Bond would wear, type of deal. $1,000 suits and alligator shoes. Seriously, no exaggeration. It's Ric Flair clothes. And he would walk out and not pay a thing. And that was his reward for hitting his baptism numbers. If he hit his Sunday school enrollment numbers or baptism numbers, he'd get a fancy suit. Who do you think was fitting the bill for that? The church. So that these mega church guys, that's how they roll. They have big cars and big money and big clothes, and they've promoted themselves. And they've gotten up to a point where they don't need the SBC Stepping Stones, or any denomination for that example. I mean, you could apply this to Presbyterians too. It's probably a little harder in Presbyterian world to get mega, because Presbyterian churches belong to a presbytery. So people like Beth Moore, who left the SBC, she doesn't need it anymore. Neither does James Merritt, even though he's still involved, and neither does Robert Jeffress. So if you go to Robert Jeffress's church and say, Robert, I don't want to pay money, if you haven't get, you know, like you could get to talk to him if you're some run-of-the-mill pew sitter, and say, Robert, I don't want to pay money to the ERLC anymore. I don't like Russell Moore. I don't like all this denominational politics. They'll just say, fine, we're not going to. We won't. We'll exclude them. Now, excluding money from your cooperative program is, that will get you blacklisted, I'll say. That's the cardinal sin in SBC world, and you'll never get up your stepping stones. But when you're at Robert Jeffress's level, well, what do you care? You don't need it. You can say what you want, and you can get your own publishing deals. That's what I mean to say when we're in a post-denominational age, that megachurch pastors and megachurch Christian celebrities, they don't need their denomination anymore. They may have used it to get where they are, but now they don't need it. And now people can build independent megachurches, heterodox or not, and they don't need the SBC. You know Joel Osteen's church, and I'm not trying to compare Joel Osteen to Robert Jeffress, because one is a prosperity pimp heretic and the other is Robert Jeffress. All right? But Joel Osteen's dad left the SBC and founded his own church, Lakewood, and they built it into that mega thing, and they did all their TV themselves. Michael Youssef, here's another guy. He's in Atlanta. He's a big-time preacher. I think he's on TBN. Again, not a prosperity pimp. He founded his own mega church. Church of the Apostles, it's huge. He's Anglican. It's like some kind of independent Anglican church. I don't know how that works. He left the Anglicans because they were so liberal. But there's all kind of guys who don't need the denomination and all the denominational politics. They can just do their own thing. That's freedom for them. And how we got that way, quite frankly, is because the denomination itself, as far as the SBC, has been in control of the mega pastors for a long time. When's the last time there was an SBC president who wasn't a mega pastor? Maybe Paige Patterson, or maybe Jack Grant, or Frank Page. I don't think Frank Page was a mega pastor. But even Paige Patterson was a mega Christianity guy. He was president of a seminary. And somewhere along the way, it got all about mega, and the little bottom people got lost. And they can't aspire to celebrity or richness unless they go through the denomination. So I'll give you an example. I'm just talking about my friends, right? I'm going to give you an example of somebody who can't be post-denominational. It's my friend Ryan Putman. So I'm not criticizing him in any way. I'm just telling you about a guy I know. I like him. He was one of my professors at NOBTS. He's always been good to me. I eat lunch with the guy when he's in town. Not criticizing him, not saying he's bad. But you take somebody like my friend Ron, and he went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and got his PhD there. And he was an associate professor. And while he was an associate professor, he was not even necessarily interim pastor. He was a bivocational pastor at a couple of local churches. And he eventually published his dissertation. He gets book deals with Lifeway. And they're not books you'll hear of. They're not books that are going to be on the end cap. They're Baptist books. They're the kind of books that he can assign in his classes. And he got appointed an ERLC fellow because he was an ethics and culture professor. You know, that was his academic area. That's the kind of person who'd get an ERLC fellowship. And then now he's got a different job at a different Baptist college. Now, he's probably never going to be a megachurch pastor. That's just not his style. He's an academic. But you take somebody like that who's an academic, he's not going to make a big academic career outside of the denomination. Like, if he stays in the denomination, he can eventually be full professor or dean of something, get a better deal from Lifeway, maybe even get Russell Moore's job or a vice presidency at the ERLC one day. Somebody like that needs the denomination. And a lot of seminary graduates who want to go up the stepping stones from youth pastor to associate pastor to senior pastor to senior pastor of Vicar Church, they need the denomination. And I know some of you are thinking, well, this is very sad because the career of a preacher is not supposed to be about making it. It's supposed to be about ministering to their local flock, not how much money you can make or how many books you can sell. Easy for you to say in your secular job because you're out there making it. You think if some other company, you know, comes to me and says, Seth, we like what you're doing as a plant controller at your carpet mill, and we like what you're doing as a purchasing manager there, you could come to our carpet company, or, you know, company that makes anything, it doesn't have to be carpet, and you can be our corporate controller or VP of finance or CFO. You don't think I'll say, bye-bye, people I've worked with for 6 years, I'm going to give $50,000 more per year or something like that? Bye. I absolutely will. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, Seth, you want to go to our church? It's bigger. We got a better children's area. We got more softball teams. I'm like, I'm not going to come to church for that. Forget you. But if a church comes for your quote-unquote senior pastor, hey, senior pastor, you've been making $60,000 a year for 10 years? I know you could make $120,000 if you come to our mega church. You think he's going to go? You think that guy worth $60,000? Bye. He's going. That's what the pastorate has become. And people need the denomination to do that stepping stone. But the biggest people in Big Eva don't. And what you're going to see, listen, Beth Moore's not the first. What you're going to see is the people who are big enough to believe what they want to believe and say it, not just believe it in their heart and tell people other things, but to actually say it and not have to answer to the Al Mohlers of the world. You don't think Beth Moore at Living Proof Ministries has gotten the phone call from Paige Patterson's office or Al Mohler's office or Ronnie Floyd's office or somebody like that? Hey, Beth, you know what you're saying on Twitter about female preaching? That's unneeded controversy. I don't think you need to talk about that. You know, yeah, I know you don't think Ben Mandrell's called Beth? You know, you're in Lifeway. We really appreciate having you. But, you know, it's going to hurt business if you say stuff like that. I really wish you wouldn't say it. I know I'm not going to come out and condemn you, but I don't think you can say it. That's how the SBC works, man. Let me give you an example. Mike Miller, another friend of mine. And I will say something bad about him because he seems to be going even further and further down the woke hole. If you listen to his Twitter, is like the look at me, look how reasonable I am Twitter. These Baptists who try to, you know, like the Houston Chronicle and stuff like that. So Mike Miller was my, what, I had him for two classes. I had him for preaching practicum and worship leadership. And actually, he used to be a pastor at the same church that Ron Putnam was a pastor at. First Baptist Kenner in Louisiana. And, I mean, good professor. And not one of these decisionist types, 5-point Calvinist Mike Miller, which is hard to be in Louisiana. That's not popular down there. Why am I talking about him? Oh, where's my head? How often does this happen on the Christian commute? Oh, now I remember. So, right now, Dr. Miller is a pastor in Texas somewhere. So-and-so Baptist Church. Jackson, Texas or something. I can't remember. And before that, he was full-time as a professor at the seminary, and also the pastor of First Baptist Kenner. And that's not rare. A lot of these seminary professors, even if they're full-time, even if they have PhDs, might make only $40,000 or $50,000 a year, and then they find a church that's got a budget for a bivocational pastor of about $40,000 a year. And that's how they make a living, and they do both jobs. And a lot of these guys who are professors, I mean, they feel called to be pastor of the church, too. That's good. And you go to seminary to learn how to be a pastor, and then you're just going to be a professor. Like, no, you want to do both, and that's great. I think that's good. Anyway, he told me one time after he had left New Orleans Baptist, and he said, I would say something on Twitter or on social media, and you know, then I get the phone call. You take that down. And listen, I've never seen him say anything bad, but it's anything critical of the denomination. And listen, and that's to some degree that's fair. Like if I go on social media and I start telling, you know, criticizing my company and saying it's bad, I'll get fired. I have freedom of speech in America to say whatever I want. But if I start bad mouthing my employee, employer, right or wrong, they'll fire me. They hire me to make the company better, not make it look bad. So, yeah, you have a right to criticize your employer, but they have the right to fire you. But the problem in SBC world is not only can you not criticize your employer, you can't criticize any part of the denomination. If you work for a seminary, don't criticize another seminary. Don't criticize the ERLC. Don't criticize NAM. Don't criticize the state convention. Don't do that. They create a whole realm of untouchables. And here's the difference. My employer is a secular employer. They're not out for the kingdom of God. They're out to make money for the shareholder. The denomination is out for the kingdom of God. It's like a non-profit entity out there for the public good and the kingdom good. You ought to be able to criticize it, especially if you're an insider. Insiders know best. But the culture is, don't you dare be critical. So good on Mike Miller that he can be critical. I just disagree with him 9 out of 10 times. He loves Russell Moore. If I could Thanos snap the certain SBC pastors away, I'd Thanos snap him and SBC Voices and Russell Moore all away. Or I just would. Nice guy. Just disagree with him. But people at that level, they can't criticize the denomination. They just can't. You'll get a phone call and be told not to. So I don't know for a fact that Beth Moore ever got that phone call, but I bet she did. And now she can just say whatever she wants. She's 60 years old and has $1 million. What does she need the denomination for? So in a way, I mean, I don't like Big Eva. Big Eva is usually bad and money driven. I mean, look at Beth Moore. She leaves the denomination. You can Google Beth Moore Victoria Alstein, you can find a picture of Beth Moore hugging on people in a picture with Brian Houston, Joel Alstein, and Victoria Alstein. Like, she's left the SBC for that. Those are evil people. And I don't like Robert Jeffress. You guys who listen to this show know that. I've got my problems with him. Obviously, he's not as bad as Beth Moore. But what's great is that people are going to be able to say what they want because they don't need the denomination. And in that way, the denomination will get its needed critique. Now, I don't like mega churches, but or mega people in general, but that's one good thing, I think. But we are in a post-denominational age. And that's why you're going to see churches who want to market themselves. So I'm not going to say I'm Baptist. I'm going to be Great Commission. I'll be a Great Commission church. You're going to get your J.D. Greers of the world. This isn't Summit Baptist Church. This is Summit Church. And we're Great Commission Baptists. This is not Summit Baptist Church of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is Summit Church, Great Commission Baptist. What you're going to see. And I hope some of you, like the kind of people I go to church with locally, not in a mega church, take this to heart and start realizing, hey, we don't need the denomination as pew sitters. The denomination needs us, and they are, so to speak, going to have to earn our business, not just be entitled to it. So if Big Eva can wake up in a post-denominational world, maybe Little Eva can. Food for thought. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And now I am off to baseball practice.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.